Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. You can find one or more Free Reformed Churches in this station's listening area. And now, the Banner of Truth with Pastor Hans Overduun, the minister of the Calgary Free Reformed Church.
Dear friends, someone recently asked me this question about hell. Pastor, do you really believe God will cast people into hell to suffer their everlasting punishment in body and soul with no escape or relief ever? Now, what must be the answer, do you think, to this, if we are faithful? Yes, this is what the Bible teaches us. But don't separate ever the awful truth about hell from the awesome gospel message of what Jesus came to do as Savior of sinners. In the month of December, we especially remember, as Christian Church, the coming of Jesus born in Bethlehem. He came to save sinners. He came to rescue from hell. Sadly and tragically, we live in a day where not only does the unbelieving world scoff at any idea of hell at all, but in the visible church, all too many are saying similarly, don't take hell very seriously, as if that place for all the demons and the wicked and unbelieving is not so scary and terrifying and nothing much to worry about after all. Oh, in Jesus' name, I want now to speak the truth to you. I proclaim faithfully, on the basis of Scripture, hell is real, and there are no air conditioners in hell, in that cauldron of hot, fiery flames. There are no drinking fountains beside the lake of fire. Neither are there ledges to rest on, plunging down into that everlasting, bottomless pit. Nor is there a pair of tweezers to be found anywhere to get those gnawing worms out from your conscience and body. You won't find even one flashlight or a single match to lighten the blackness of darkness there. And in hell, there is no exit door, no escape tunnel, not one hopeful second found in that awful place of torment. Hell will be hell forever for all who come there. When people ask, as maybe you do too, but how can we say that? What about God being love and merciful and even His justice, can it really call for this teaching on hell, indeed everlasting punishment in hell? To this, please hear me now, as we think together on the basis of the Bible and in light of the Scripture-based teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 44, with our theme being hell and the gospel, or you could put it, the gospel and hell. We don't understand Scripture's teaching on hell and the gospel, except we see how intimately linked together they are. To bring this out, the sermon is really giving gospel teaching on the article in the Apostles' Creed, where the Christian Church of all ages confesses about Jesus, among other realities, also this gospel truth, namely, He descended into hell. The sermon points on this subject of hell and the gospel and Jesus descending to hell are explaining this truth, accepting this truth, and testifying of this truth. In explaining this article that Jesus, Savior of sinners, descended into hell, you need to be aware of lots of debate and controversy on this article. Regardless of that, however, the Christian Church has not been willing to give up this confession of faith concerning the Lord Jesus when here on earth, that He descended into hell. The reason is because it is a gospel truth well grounded and founded on the Scriptures. And it's a truth that so helps us see the wonders of the person and work of Jesus Christ as Savior of sinners. Here it is important that this article about Jesus descending into hell be understood biblically. This article doesn't simply refer to Jesus dying and going to the grave, as some say, For the Apostles' Creed already mentioned that in saying earlier about Jesus, he was crucified, dead, and buried. That Jesus descended into hell does not mean either, as others teach, that after Jesus' death and before his resurrection, the Savior went to the realm of the damned, whether to suffer more there or to declare his victory to the lost there. Such an idea is not possible, for Jesus had told the repentant thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Plus, Jesus had cried out on the cross, hadn't he, with all his sufferings, just before he breathed his last, "It is finished. And Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So the correct way to understand this article then is as our Reformation fathers speak of it in question and answer 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The article, "Jesus descended into hell," they taught, is like a summary climactic statement of all Jesus' suffering. What did the Savior do for sinners like us to save his people from their sins? You really want to know what he all did? He descended into hell for us, meaning, as the believer confesses, as stated in the Catechism on the basis of Scripture, quote, "that in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell." End of quote. It is very interesting and instructive here, dear friends, to take notice of the scripture texts cited in support of this confession of faith. One text is Isaiah 53 verse 10, where we read, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him," speaking of Jesus, "he has put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." Then a second text reference mentions Jesus' fourth cry on the cross. Jesus cried that agonizing cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And what about Jesus' fifth cry, right with that, "I thirst"? Should we not think here too of Jesus' anguish in body and soul, already in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his crucifixion? Don't the Psalms and other Old Testament prophecies in many places foretell and foreshadow as well something of the extreme suffering Jesus went through as he carried and endured in body and soul the equivalent of the eternal wrath of God on his people's behalf? So now, in saying all this, when speaking about hell, do you agree we cannot rightly do that without thinking of the gospel? The good tidings of the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, what is it? It is that we all deserve, as fallen, guilty, depraved sinners of ourselves, to suffer for sin in this life, and then to go to hell, to suffer for sin forever in the life to come. But if you think, can matters really be that serious for us? Then consider what God has done. Behold to what extent God takes the seriousness of our sins and sinfulness by nature. Rather than have this whole world and everyone perish in sin forever, what did God do? Oh, God the Father sent his only begotten beloved Son to this earth for him to suffer and to die and to pay the full punishment of hell in the sinner's place as gracious, righteous, almighty, eternal substitute for sinners. For sinners like us, you and me. So don't talk about hell and about the awful extreme punishment of hell for all unbelievers without speaking of what Jesus did as Savior of sinners. We only always speak rightly about hell when speaking of hell and the gospel. Of course, hell eternal will seem unfair and extreme punishment and just a scare tactic of wacko religious people when you separate discussion of hell from the gospel. But in the light of the gospel, hell becomes a fearful reality, and you realize it has to be true, for the cross of Christ crucified proves it. What is the reason why hell is all too often questioned and discounted and written off today? Isn't it exactly because people refuse to acknowledge God being the infinite, holy, and just God as he is, and they will not confess the sinfulness of their sins, and they remain willfully ignorant of the good news with the gracious gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. If people will not surrender to Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as only Savior and Lord, the crucified, risen Savior, well then God is not only not wrong to send those people to hell for eternity, but he is actually doubly just in doing so. To see this more, let us move to our next point, dealing with accepting this truth about hell. Hell and the gospel. And here I want to bring us to what Scripture tells us Prophet Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, and especially verse 17. Jeremiah was a prophet who lived before the downfall and destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. He, as God's spokesman, had to warn the people of God's coming judgment for all their wicked and idolatrous ways before the Lord and their immoral lives before others. But when you read about this in Jeremiah throughout his book, his warning the people of God's coming judgment, it is clear the people would not listen to Jeremiah's warnings. Just like people wouldn't listen to Noah before the great worldwide flood, even though he preached 120 years. So the people refused to believe Jeremiah, that they would be taken over by the Babylonians because of their sins. Judgment would come. The city would be destroyed, even the temple. The majority paid no attention to Jeremiah. Many false prophets were also saying Jeremiah was just a liar and someone that should be gagged. And often Jeremiah was, in fact, put in prison for speaking the truth while the others spoke lies. In this context, we read then what Jeremiah says in chapter 17, reading especially verses 13 and 17. Hear Jeremiah say there, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Be not a terror unto me, Jeremiah goes on to say. Thou art my hope in the day of evil. Do you hear what Jeremiah acknowledges here? He accepts and confesses, if God would deal with us as we deserve, God will be a terror to us. That is, we will all be consumed under his just and holy and eternal wrath for our sins and sinfulness. Isn't this also what all true Christians acknowledge and accept? Do you personally know of the cry of the godly psalmist as given in Psalm 130? If thou, Lord, shouldst mark or count iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? The sins of David long ago, and the sins of Israel and Judah in Jeremiah's day, and of you and me in our times, are not minor misdemeanors. Our sins are not just little mistakes or unfortunate misjudgments, unintended indiscrepancies, or tiny faults that can't be all that bad before God, the Holy One. No, listen, just one sin, only in thought even, and just one single time, is enough to condemn us forever as wicked rebels before the Lord. God made us only good in the beginning, able not to sin, but we rebelled. And we know, of course, none of us is guilty of only one sin. Let us be honest here. Who of us isn't guilty of mountains and oceans of sin and wrongdoing in thoughts, words, and deeds before God and others, even with those we are closest to? I say God's true people acknowledge this by God's grace through his word and spirit, and it makes you identify with Jeremiah saying to God, be not a terror unto me. You see, when you accept the Bible's teaching on hell and God's just and holy and even eternal punishment for sin, you call out to God, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and please, please, be not a terror unto me. All those who perished in Jeremiah's day in their sins forever refused to hear God's clear word and never prayed this prayer that Jeremiah prayed. Neither did they say what Jeremiah further stated to God, acknowledging God as his only shelter and refuge from the wrath and destruction to come. Thou art my hope in the day of evil, said Jeremiah. What about you now, dear friends? Is God, the faithful covenant-keeping triune God, and his promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, your Savior from all your sins and sinfulness? Is he your escape and your refuge in the day of evil in which we live today? Do you own Christ as such, as your Savior and Lord? And do you love him and live to his glory in submission to all his holy word and will? In Jeremiah's day, lots of the covenant people were thinking and saying, Jeremiah, you are so negative and always warning us of judgment to come. Why don't you just be quiet for once if you don't want to give us any good news? We are God's covenant people after all, and we have the temple and we give our sacrifices, so quit your prophesying about God's judgment coming on us. Everything is okay with us, just as we are. God's true people, on the other hand, acknowledge what Jeremiah also states in this same chapter 17. Our sins and sinfulness are written with a pen of iron carved deep in our hearts. And our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Isn't this exactly what God's true people come to realize when born again by God's word and spirit? Yes, when truly saved, then you know and confess hell is what we deserve, and hell is the right and sure place for all the wicked and unbelieving. For those who confess this and pray to God for mercy, as Jeremiah 17, verse 17 expresses, the good news of the gospel is just so astoundingly gracious and wonderful beyond words. To the prayer, be not a terror unto me, thou art my hope in the day of evil. God's ultimate answer becomes, he will in grace deliver sinners like us, yes, even from hell. But it can only be in the way of Jesus' Savior suffering and enduring hell on his people's behalf. And you know what? This is what Jesus has done. Hallelujah. Jesus alone as Savior has suffered and endured hell. And as risen and living Savior, he stands by his word in all that he himself has said about hell. Strange, isn't it, how people will get all caught up in fictitious, foolish books today by people who say they have been to heaven and back, while people will not take seriously Jesus' teaching on hell, though Jesus himself literally experienced it and teaches about it in his holy word, making clear how terrifying it really is. Will you listen to Jesus' teaching also about hell, dear friends? Jesus' saving work on behalf of his people, including his suffering, even the torments of hell and the equivalent of eternal damnation, in no way discounts or diminishes the horrors of hell, but only underscores it all. It should drive home to us all how only in and through Christ, by grace through faith in him, do we escape hell and gain heaven. This is the solemn gospel reality. Hell and the gospel are intimately related. If you deny and disown the gospel, hell is where you will go. But if you repent of sin and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, heaven will be your eternal future, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Do you accept the biblical teaching about hell? Clearly you see with me, I hope, it would be so wrong and tragic if we as Christian church or as confessing Christians would in any way discount or diminish or pervert the Bible's teaching on hell. A few years ago, a popular mega church preacher, at least he was at one time, Ron Bell, promoted in a book entitled Love Wins that hell can't be what the Bible teaches. At worst, he said, those condemned in the last days are simply incinerated into non-existence. In other words, he taught just another form of the old heresy of annihilation of the unsaved, instead of eternal punishment of the unsaved. But Ron Bell and all those who hold to the teaching he promotes is teaching the lie of the devil rather than the truth from the Savior himself. Strikingly, Jesus himself speaks more about hell than all the New Testament writers. In my studies for this sermon, I came across the following statement from a Christian theologian, quote, "To appreciate justly and fully the gospel of eternal salvation, we must believe, thoroughly believe, the doctrine of eternal damnation." End of quote. Oh, how true this is, dear friends. Jesus is the Savior who saves his people from their sins and delivers us freely and fully from sin and all its consequences, including the terror of eternal punishment in hell. How can we ever thank the Lord enough for so great a Savior who even went through hell for us and drank the cup of God's wrath for his people's sins to the last drop? Jesus did this all, that all his people, whoever repents and believes, may be perfectly redeemed through Christ's once-for-all sacrifice and be heirs of eternal life in heaven. Who can tell the worth of this gospel? None of us can tell all its worth, but the fact is, God's true people, when saved, they love this gospel and can't be thankful enough and live to testify of this gospel to others, as God yet gives opportunity for that. This brings me now to our last point about testifying this truth about hell. Let me mention yet some practical pointers in testifying of hell and the gospel. For one, let us not back down from or back away from the reality of hell as Scripture teaches it. We only deceive ourselves and deceive others when we do not tell of this dreadful judgment on the unsaved. People may say, but is it right to scare others with hell? We don't teach about hell to scare people. But if the true teaching of hell scares and terrifies people and makes them cry out, "What shall I do to be saved?" that is a good thing. The Bible itself teaches, flee from the wrath to come. Today, tragically, in our world, hell is probably more often wickedly joked about than faithfully preached on. And the word hell is no doubt mentioned more in swearing and cursing than found in preaching and teaching. But let us be faithful as confessing Christians and be like the prophets and apostles and Jesus himself, teaching the truth about hell and proclaiming Jesus as the only Savior from sin, Satan, death, and hell. Further, let us be sure to testify of hell always with great care and compassion for the unsaved. There is a true story about two ministers asking about their past Sunday's sermons. When the one mentioned he had preached on hell, the other minister asked, "Did you preach about it with tears?" That minister meant, with that statement, never should we delight in speaking of God's dreadful judgment upon sin, and never should we preach on this subject without feelingly calling out at the same time to flee into the arms of Jesus while it is yet the day of grace, while he still receives sinners to come unto him. Don't the prophets and apostles and Christ himself give us this example, speaking of God's wrath upon the unbelieving, even with weeping, in humble care and genuine concern? Another point to mention here in connection with that is, shouldn't we tell and speak of hell with urgency and conviction? Yes, seeing not only the fearful reality of hell, but also the little time remaining before the last judgment day suddenly comes upon us. Are we not all guilty too often in living as if hell can't be quite as bad as it is and won't be as soon as maybe a person's next breath, perhaps? People have said Christians are themselves the most to blame for the world not believing in hell. Because if hell is what the Bible says and that Christians maintain it is, why is there not more fervency and urgency and prayer and calling on God that people turn from sin and leave the broad way that leads to destruction? It is a convicting question, I find, always. Don't you as well? Recently, there have been pictures from Hawaii of volcanic eruptions and hot running lava coming down and flowing into villages even. Well, if you saw that fiery hot lava flow coming down, you would warn those neighborhoods, wouldn't you? Who are we warning about hell? Who are you and I calling to with urgency? Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die and perish forever in your sins and be cast into hell? If you even now are one still unconverted, not truly saved, and living in sin and without Christ, Oh, I call you to stop treading that road to hell, and come to the Savior, and make no delay. Whoever you are, and however evil your sins and sinfulness, with Christ is mercy and redemption, salvation, rich and free. And truly he saves sinners like us from hell, and leads his people to heaven, to heaven eternal instead, all for free, on account of his perfect salvation on sinners' behalf. And saying that, I come yet to the last point in regards to testifying about hell. And that is, surely, shouldn't we as confessing Christians speak of hell with humble thanksgiving and hearty praises to the Lord God the Savior? I mean, can any Christian truly speak about hell without at the same time not pointing to the Savior of sinners and ever exalting and glorying in him? Though we can never grasp it all, do you know what the Savior Jesus Christ did for a sinner like me? He suffered and endured eternal hell in body and soul to save a wretch like me. And so he will be the gracious, blessed Savior for all who repent and believe on him. How reassuring and strengthening in the faith to know, too, with the biblical teaching of hell, the Lord is the ever-righteous judge. With the Lord and the reality of hell for the unbelieving and the wicked, we can be sure God will set all things right in the last and final day. All the wicked and evil, also those who have done us wrong, will, if they remain unsaved, get their just punishment. But saying that, will any Christian wish anyone to go to hell? No, God forbid. And let us not ever take vengeance in our own hands, but commit to the Lord all the wrongs we meet with in life, and seek to deal with others always in a humble and loving and forgiving manner still, even when pursuing justice in God's name. I must end. You have heard this sermon on hell and the gospel. Do you see with me? This teaching and preaching on hell must be proclaimed, or else Jesus Christ and him crucified and glorified won't be declared and won't be known. Oh, shall we not all pray, once and again then, to this Savior God, in the words of Jeremiah 17, verse 17, "Be not a terror unto me. Thou art my hope in the day of evil."
Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are most welcome to come to our services. To learn about the Free Reformed Churches in your area, check our website at www.frcna.org. Again, www.frcna.org. If you have been blessed by this message, or you would like a free copy of today's broadcast, you can write to The Banner of Truth, 680 Brook Park Drive, Southwest, Calgary, Alberta, T2W2R1. That's The Banner of Truth, 680 Brook Park Drive, Southwest, Calgary, Alberta, T2W2R1. We are always glad to hear from our listeners. And now, until next week, the Lord be with you all.
For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches of North America, visit our website at www.frcna.org. These radio messages are also being posted on the Internet and can be downloaded for free. Visit www.sermonaudio.com. and search on the Banner of Truth. Please join us again next week for the Banner of Truth broadcast.